A scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, which begins in our church Bibles on page 862, as well as in your bulletin. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Please be seated.
Well, this morning, as we come to this text, I want to begin today by quoting a segment of a sermon from Martin Luther King while he was in prison. And there's going to be a photo that's projected on the wall from the civil rights movement. And while it's not graphic, I do want you parents to know that that will be projected. But this is what the sermon says. My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for too long a time now, and it has led to deeper confusion and chaos. Time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities which surrendered to hatred and violence. For the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow another way. This does not mean that we abandon our righteous efforts. With every ounce of our energy, we must continue to rid this nation of the incubus of segregation. But we shall not, in the process, relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we shall love the segregationist. This is the only way to create the beloved community. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as cooperation with good. Throw us in jail, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. Love is the most durable power in the world. this creative force so beautifully exemplified in the life of our Christ as the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security. Powerful words for a very powerful time in our nation's history. But in our series, as we come to this book of Luke in chapter 6, we see a passage that is hated, one that is misinterpreted, one that is ignored, and one that is misused. Probably because it's a very in-your-face text, and one that as we go through, it's going to ask us over and over again this question: how is your love life? You see, in this text today, we are called to love. This is not a family affection or a friendship type of love, and it's certainly not a romantic love, but this is a love that is not motivated by the merit of one that is being loved. This is agape love. This is the type of love that supersedes all natural inclinations and often exists in spite of those inclinations. This is a deliberate love, one that is rooted in the will. That means it's a choice, a love of choice, a love that is ongoing in action. Keep in mind these things about this love as we examine our love life. But today, let's first, as we come to this text, look first at the impossible love. And we'll see this in verses 27 to 31, and then again in verses 35 to 38. We see phrases like, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. And we say, what? What in the world is he saying here? And then we see phrases like, don't judge. This text is loaded with all sorts of these commands. And it's why John Stott, a preacher and minister of the gospel and theologian, spoke of the Christian life described in this text in this way. He said, nowhere in the scripture is the challenge greater. So we see this impossible love, first off, in people against us. Look down at verses 27 to 29. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Some people are against us, first off, that want to will us pain. They wish pain upon us. We see this in the phrase hurt and curse. Now imagine someone that hates you. Go ahead, do it. Imagine somebody now that hates you. We all have them. Or someone that pours out vile abuse on you. And you say, well, I don't really have any enemies per se. Well, are you married? You can laugh. Do you have kids? Seriously, an enemy is anyone that causes you to roll your eyes in disgust. Anyone that just gets under your skin. What about that person that cuts you off on the highway? What words come out of your mouth then? Or the person at the office that always gets recognized by the boss and your work, good and consistent, is always looked over. You just want them to get theirs, right? It's like when somebody speeds past you on the highway, where are the cops when you need them? Not when we're speeding and late, right? But just when other people are doing it. That's what's going on here. It's the neighbor that never does his leaves, so they all blow into your yard when you do your leaves. Studies show that over 40% of people in either of the major political parties have a very unfavorable view and great dislike for anyone that is in the opposing party. Both sides use terms like uneducated, idiots, close-minded. All of these are far too easily tossed around. And the other party is demonized as if all they want to do is ruin the nation. So we, as a society, have really pushed into a more individualistic culture. We want to be a nation of individuals. And as we have done that, as a result, we have actually become more tribal. There are insiders, and then there are outsiders. There are those that are like us, and then those that are not like us. And this text here does some painful calling. It calls us to love them. Do good to those that aren't like you. There is no inside. There is no outside. Now, does this come a little bit closer to home? So are those that wish pain upon us. They will us pain. And then there's those that do us pain. We see in the text from the phrase abuse and strike. We're called to pray for those that would abuse us physically, it goes on to say. Or to the one that strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. Now, this text is not calling us to be doormats and just to take abuse. It wasn't too much earlier here in the book of Luke that we were talking about justice, and the gospel calls for justice and for abuse to stop. So taking a beating is not what this text is calling for here. Because, in fact, that would not be a loving to allow someone to continue to abuse the image bearer of God. In another text, it's described as when someone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, in this culture, the right hand was the hand that was used because the left hand was considered dirty because of the tasks that were reserved for the left hand. I won't go into the details here this morning. So this is a right hand on a right cheek. Are you doing this number or is it a backhand? It's a backhand that is shown here. So in other words, what it's actually describing is an insult. A verbal insult or a use of words that is intended to humiliate the receiver. Now, I'm certain each of us has people like this in our lives. We have enemies. We have haters. Maybe we have people abusing us physically or verbally. And you see how this text calls us to respond. Love. Do good. Bless. Pray. How's your love life? So there's people against us, but there's also people less fortunate than us. Look down at verses 29 to 31. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who would take away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. Now, immediately, we think that that first phrase, and from the one that takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either, goes with the phrase before, goes with the striking part. Because someone's going to strike us and then they're going to rob us. No, it's not connected at all. It's unfortunate that that's how the translation panned out. It's actually connected grammatically to the second part. It's connected to what comes after. This part is not about someone that is, quote unquote, equal with us, that is performing these acts of hate to us. This is about someone that is truly less fortunate than us. Someone that is truly in deep, deep need. Look down at the text. The words take and ask or beg, depending on your translation, there are synonyms. So there's a call here for us to be promiscuously generous. This comes from a spirit of self-denial that says, hey, you need my coat? I'm going to go even further into an area that really costs me something, and I'm going to give you my shirt as well. This is a call to look for things that we can, in ways that we can do this in every encounter and in every area of life. It's not just about physical goods. It may be about our time. It may be emotional or psychological support that you offer to someone, or monetary support. And you know, it doesn't matter which political party you have chosen to associate with. Maybe it's no political party at all. But the fact is, right now, you are getting more money in your paycheck because of some tax cuts. So if you're one that thinks that the government should have more programs for the less fortunate, or one that thinks that the Christian church as a whole should be doing more for the less fortunate, or maybe you're indifferent to that entirely, this text calls us to evaluate that extra money that each of us is receiving. Are we going to put our money where our mouth is? Do we really care for those that are less fortunate than us? Are we going to deny ourselves for the sake of those in need? One author said of this text means that we don't make purchases for ourselves without first thinking about the less fortunate. I'm not feeling good about my love life right now. I don't know about you. But people that are less fortunate than us, but also people that aren't as good as us. And I put that good there in quotes for a reason. Look at the verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, these are people that we deem to be not as good as us morally or socially or politically. Maybe it's people of different religions or different races or economic groups, or maybe it's somebody that has a different sexual orientation than us. We deem them as not as good as us. In fact, we love people that are like us because those people are as good as us, right? Everyone else is, you know, they can just go somewhere else. Now, we walk into a crowded room, and we look inside of that crowded room, and we say, are these my people? Are these my people here? And if they aren't, or if they can't do for me what I need them to do for me, then I'm gone. That's what we do. Now, most religions have the ethic of the golden rule that we see in verse 31. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Jesus blows that to pieces when he says, love, share, forgive. Now, looking at those, how is your love life? Now, if you're anything like me or like the rest of the human race, you read a list like that and you say, well, that is virtually impossible. In fact, it's impossible. And then we say, well, really, I'm not all that bad at this love thing. And in fact, I think I've even done some of those things at some point in my life. We do that, don't we? We look at some commands or some admonishments to live a certain way, and we immediately start making justifications as to why we do not measure up. Let's look at how we do this as we move secondly to the imposter love, verses 32 to 34. What does the word imposter mean? It means a person that pretends to be someone or something else. Now, God knows how we roll. We see these commands to love, and he knows that we are just immediately going to start that justification process. We're going to talk about the way that we love. We're going to talk about the good things that we do, and all of these are just an imposter love. Look down at the text. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You see this? He says, I've called you to this type of love. And you start making explanations. But come on, guys, seriously, that is not the love to which I called you. That's what Christ is saying here. We see this phrase repeated. What benefit or what credit is it to you? Now, I think the translations are a little bit vague here on purpose because it's such a big statement. But what we see here is the word charis or grace. That is unmerited love. That's that phrase, benefit or credit. So he's really saying this. You love someone that loves you? What's the grace in that? You give to someone that gives to you, or you do good to someone that does good to you? Where's the grace in that? You lend? So what? What's the big deal? You're expecting to get the money back. There's no grace in that. Do you see what he's saying here in this text? What he's telling us is that if we love our own kind, someone that gives us some sort of payoff, then we're not really loving at all. You see, we can love people in a way that where we get an emotional payoff. Maybe it boosts our self-esteem or it raises our social status or raises our religious status. That's not really love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own. And Jesus tells us here that when we love people for what they give us, or for the status that it gives us to other people, we are not really loving at all. It's an imposter love. We're actually loving ourselves and our own ego, and we only love them for our own sakes. Now, we do all of this, don't we? This imposter love. It's because of the sin that's in the world and the sin that's within each of us that we operate out of a shortage of love. Now, how many of you have ever seen that show on TV called Shark Tank? Anybody like that? I like that show. It's a pretty good show. But basically, there are multimillionaires on one side of the room, and they are smart business investors. They are what is called the sharks. And in walks these startup businesses, these people that have these startup businesses or these inventions that they've made, and they want to make their pitch to hopefully get them to invest in their company. It's a pretty cool premise for a show. So the gurus go back and forth, and they decide if they want to invest in this company or not. Now, they can invest in some of these companies that flop, and they invest in some of them that do really well. But what is it to them, really, if the company flops? Of course, they don't want it to flop, but they have millions upon millions of dollars, so some of them are going to flop, and some of them are going to do really well. It's okay for them to take the risk of potentially losing some money on this startup company. Now, if you and I were there as investors, I'm assuming that none of us are multimillionaires in here, we're not going to take those risks. We can't take those risks. I don't have the money to throw away like that. So if I'm going to invest in something, I want to make sure that I'm going to get a return. Unfortunately, this is exactly how we love. We love people only if we're going to get a return. This is an imposter love. Because of the sin that we live in this deficit of love and only invest in things that give us the payoff we need. We're users, we're not givers. So how is your love life? And you see, we have this imposter love, and we live in this way all because we have failed to accept and live in point number three, the empowered love. This is in verses 35 to 38. You see, the impossibility of this type of love points to the supernatural dimension of this type of love. A life that is lived in this way can only be influenced by a supernatural dimension. We could never, ever, ever live like this on our own. It's why Martin Lloyd-Jones says of this text, "Is there something about you which cannot be explained in natural terms?" Now, earlier I quoted John Stott on this text, and I want to finish his quote. He said, "Nowhere is the challenge greater," and he follows that with, "Nowhere is our need for the power of the Holy Spirit more compelling." You see, the impossibility of this type of love is met with possibility because of what God has done and is doing for us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He never calls us to do something that he is not going to give us the strength to accomplish. So how is our love empowered to fulfill the seemingly impossible? We'll look at this quickly in three ways. We see his gift. Look at verse 35 to 36. "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." He calls us to this supernatural, impossible love, but supernaturally empowers us and reminds us of what? His gift of love that he has given to us in Christ. Romans 5, 8 to 10 says this, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." You see that? Enemies reconciled by love. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." You see, we have this type of love displayed for us and given to us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. It might be a good thing for us to sit down sometime and actually look at this text jot down the negative characteristics that we have on one side and how on the other side they were met with the love of Christ for us. Let me ask you this question. What did loving us do for Jesus socially? What did it do for him emotionally? What did it do for him psychologically? What did it do for him spiritually? What did it do for him physically? Absolutely nothing positive. Yet he loved. This is the gospel message. Enemies are met with love. He met our evil with love, with mercy. We sang about it a little bit ago. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. How deep is the Father's love for us that made this wretch his treasure? 1 John tells us this, behold what manner of love the Father has lavishly given to us. I love that word, lavishly. It's extravagant. It's not just the right amount of love. It's lavishly poured out and poured out and poured out over and over and over. Have you accepted this gift of love? Secondly, our standing, verse 35. Let me finish that first John text from a moment ago. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. What does it say next? That we should be called or made sons of God. We see that here in this text in verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Now, the ordering of the translation is unfortunate because it appears to say that if you do these things, then you will be a son of the Most High. Unfortunately, that's the incorrect order. He's calling us here actually to actualize our standing as sons and daughters of the Most High. Because of Christ and the grace and faith that we have been given in Him, we are adopted. We are sons and daughters. That is a legal standing. We are forgiven. That is a relational standing. He is our Father. That is a family and community standing. It's one that gives us a great and glorious inheritance of the future. It's one that we can actually say, oh, death, where is your sting? But it's one that also gives us amazing power for living in the right here and now. So he says, this is who you are. Remember that, and it will empower your love. Now think back to my Shark Tank illustration a moment ago. If we live in our standing as sons and daughters, if we actualize that standing as sons and daughters of the Most High, we are now the sharks in the spiritual or the love world, right? We are the multi-billionaires when it comes to our love bank. We no longer have to operate in a deficit of love. Our bank is so full that we can love our enemies. We can forgive because love covers a multitude of sins. We can ignore the insults and humiliation because we have a true and real identity in Christ. You see this? This is power for living. The gift that gives our standing totally liberates us in our shackled love life. Now, as if that were not enough, we're empowered by that gift of love. We're empowered by our standing. He also adds grace upon grace here. Look at verse 35 and 8. We're empowered by his blessing. Verse 35 says that our reward will be great. Then down in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Do you see that amazing description? It's a picture of something being put in a cup, then it's squished down, so it gets all the air pockets out, and then more is poured in, and then it's shaken so that more can go in. And then once it starts to overflow, he just keeps pouring it. So it's all over our laps. That is the love and that is the blessing that he gives us as we give. Is that not a good motivation? Is that not something that is empowering for us to love people the way he's called us? This impossible love is made possible as we are empowered by his love. We actualize our standing and think of his blessing. So may each of us, no matter where we are today in our journey with him, come to his love. May we grow in his love, and may we go with his love, that our enemies may become friends and our friends may become family as they trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, this text hurts because we have to admit that we fail in so many ways. But you did not fail in your Son. He lived the life that we cannot live and died the death that we should have died and was raised to life to give us life now and forevermore. Abundant life, a life of love. Father, may you use us as individuals here today to go out and love, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the recipient, that they may taste and see that you are good, that they may worship you as a son or daughter of the Most High. God, build your kingdom here. And may you do it through us by your grace and for your glory. Father, how deep is your love for us? It is vast beyond all measure. May we soak in that today and love in turn. Amen.